was a bit rushed, sort of a bit hasty, lacking preparation, a sort of seats of the pants job, that someone actually hadn't done their work. I mean, just think about it with me. I mean, who would arrange a pregnant woman to be the other end of the country when her time for giving birth had come and only a donkey for transport? It was badly arranged. And look at the situation. No room booked. No bed booked. Oh, yes, I can understand the theological point of the stable, but somebody might at least have told the innkeeper they were coming so that the stable could have been prepared and ready. And then who needs a baby coming in the middle of the night in the bleak midwinter in a draughty stable anyway? Slightly inconvenient. And that's understating it. And then there were the shepherds. Well, it was nice to have the shepherds coming along, wasn't it? Makes the story sound wonderful. But just a little bit of advance notice. Instead of these angels bursting upon the scene, a little bit of advance notice, they could have got some sheep sitters in. It was a little inconvenient for them to suddenly up and leave the sheep in the hillsides and go down to Bethlehem. Someone hadn't got the preparations right. Because if they had got the preparations right, surely the wise men would have arrived on the day and not on the 12th day afterwards. It does seem as if the birth of Jesus Christ took quite a few people by surprise. They were not prepared for it. So it makes me wonder how it is that Paul, writing to the Christians in the churches at Galatia, could write in one version, when the right time finally came, God sent his own son. Because everything that I read makes me suggest this was not the right time. It was anything but the right time. It was very inconvenient. There's a great suddenness about it. A great surprise. But of course, as we read the scriptures, we see indeed that the birth of Jesus Christ was not an unprepared, an unplanned event. It was not a decision suddenly taken by God, oh, today, rather than yesterday or the day after. Rather, it was a prepared event. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 in the RSV, the Bibles we have there with us, says this: when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When the time had fully come, God had been laying the preparations. It was a prepared event. Yes, it came as a surprise to many people, but it was a prepared event. If we go back into the Old Testament and we think of some of the readings we've had this evening, we'll see the preparation of God towards this event of the birth of his son. And we'll see that his preparations are even more long-term than our preparations are. I mean, we think we prepare well for Christmas. Just think about it. Come January, in the January sales, we start buying our Christmas cards for next Christmas. Then on our holidays down in Spain, we look for the worst ornaments to give to the friends we don't really like at all. And then, come November the 7th, Terry Wogan switches on the lights and Christmas has finally arrived. Yes, we prepare for Christmas, but God's preparations were even better laid. He chose a man, Abraham. He promised to Abraham a seed, a descendant, and a land. And God was preparing through Abraham and through that promise a seed who is Jesus Christ. And then there was the giving of the law to Moses. The law which, again from our passage in Galatians, was there to act as custodian. The custodian of the people of God. Almost like a governor of the people of God. Preparing the people of God until Jesus Christ was to come. And the law was the heart of God's agreement, God's covenant with his people. But the law was not the way to salvation. Galatians 3 and verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgression, till the offspring should come of whom the promise had been made. Why then the law? Why did God give the law to his people? To prepare them. To show that sin is sin. So that the people of God should know that in their relationship with God, they were time after time after time failing their God, letting their God down, failing to come up to the standards that God expected of them, had set for them. They found it. God's people found it impossible to keep the law. Neither they nor we today can fulfill the demands of the law. We cannot live up to God's standards. We don't do very well at living up to our own standards, so we certainly can't live up to God's standards, which are far and away above our own. Those ancient people that the law was first given to, like us, found it easier to do wrong, easier to be self-centered and concerned with their own lives than with their God who had made an agreement, a covenant with them. The law of God was preparing the people of God because it was showing them their failure, their sin. It was pointing out to them the standard expected by a holy God, but in doing so was showing them that they couldn't keep those standards. And it was showing them, as it says in that verse 19 of chapter 3, till the offspring should come to whom the promise had made, till Jesus Christ, the offspring promised to Abraham, should come and fulfill himself in himself all the demands of the law. The law was their custodian. I wonder what your boss is like, your boss at work. I wonder what he or she is like. Just imagine you had a boss whom it was impossible to please, who asked you to do certain things and you did them to the best, but they still weren't good enough. And all the time you were trying to please your boss, and all the time it was just a little bit too much and you were failing. And in a sense, that's the feel of God's law. It was just beyond even the most righteous person. And it created that sense of guilt and of failure. And in a sense of being bound in and wanting to break out and to somehow throw over the boss so that, yes, you could be pleasing your boss. You could be pleasing your employer. And that was the sense of the law. Preparing the people of God so that they would want to break out and please their God in a way that they found they couldn't do through the law. God was preparing his people through Abraham, through the law, through the prophets. We had that great reading from Isaiah chapter 9, didn't we? Of the coming Messiah, the coming chosen one of God, who is going to establish a kingdom in the lineage of David, a kingdom of justice and of righteousness. And the people looked towards the coming of that Messiah. And it was their encouragement through difficult times, especially under the Roman occupation. And also through the prophets, God was speaking of a new covenant. When the law wasn't outside them like a heavy yoke, wasn't bound around their wrists and in front of their eyes, as was the tradition, but the law was inside them, and they would know God. And they would know God's forgiveness. And how tantalizing, as the prophet Jeremiah spoke those words, it must have been to the people, weighed under the yoke of the law, unable to keep its demands, forever conscious of guilt and forever seeking forgiveness. God was preparing his people for the Christmas event. And he took a long time in laying the ground, preparing the people for salvation. until the time when the promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It must have been at least 2,000 years of history, almost as long as it takes to build the Channel Tunnel. But when the right time finally came, when the time had fully come, why was it the right time? I don't know. I don't know why it was the right time. People have suggested many things. That perhaps because there was a united language, the Greek language, through that area. Perhaps because the Romans had built great roads upon which the gospel could flow. I don't know. It was the right time because it was God's time. Because God decided at that point in the history of the world to enter into the history of the world in Jesus Christ. It was decided by God, and that made it right. Yes, it may have been inconvenient for Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, the wise men, but it was an event prepared for by God. But also, as well as being a prepared event, it was a historic event. Galatians 4:4. When the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. There's history here in this event. I think there's a temptation, isn't there, with the Christmas events to sort of dress it up in fantasy, whether it's the fantasy of Father Christmas, of Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer, of dreaming of white Christmases or the shop windows of Selfridges. There's a temptation to dress it up in fantasy, and that has an effect on the heart of the Christmas story, because that somehow too becomes tinged with fantasies. So you get sort of on your Christmas card little drawings of a crib, and there's no people there, just animals, as if somehow animals were central to the Christmas story. Or even worse than that, you get a Christmas card with a coach and four outside some inn in the 19th century and snow falling down and Merry Christmas inside. It's ridiculous. Please don't cross me off your Christmas list. But it's ridiculous because we are centered upon a historic event. And our remembrance of Christmas should be centered around a historic event. Not 19th century, the first century. Not a coaching inn in merry old England, a stable in Bethlehem. Luke the historian records it for us in his gospel, when he says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, and you can trace him in history, that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment when Quirinius was governor in Syria. You can trace him in history. I recognize there are problems. There are problems in the exact dating and things like that. But Luke was in no doubt in his mind as he wrote the gospel down that this was historical. It was a historic event. Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem when Jesus Christ was born. When the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. It was a historic event, but not only because it happened in history, but also because it leaves an indelible mark on the history of our world. God sent forth his son, born of a woman. It's historic because it was unique. It was history changing, not just in terms of the dates, but in its effect upon the whole history of the world. The history of salvation moving towards that point in Jesus Christ through Abraham, Moses, the prophets, to Jesus Christ, and moving out from Jesus Christ and through the early church to the church today. The whole course of history turning upon that one moment, the birth of God as man. Because at that time, God entered his world. The Almighty God was born as a baby. The infinite God entered the finite world. The eternal God entered into time. And those are mysteries that we cannot begin to understand. But as we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate a historic event. And let's not denigrate it. It's not turning over to fantasy as if it was dreamed up by Walt Disney. And so rob it of its historicity. Rob it of its impact, its significance for each one of us today. We need to remember that this was a historic event. Now that may be inconvenient. It may not fit into your thinking of the world. It can be for many people inconvenient to think that God has entered into history. But God did become man in Bethlehem. Let's not wrap it up in tinsel. Let's not make a cartoon of it and imagine we can hold it on our videotapes. It's a historic event. God became man, and that changed the history of the world. It was a prepared event. It was a historic event, and finally, it was a redemption event. Again, that verse in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. When the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. God sent his Son into the world to redeem mankind, that we might be born again as children of the living God. Jesus Christ was born under the law, so that he might fulfill the law. He was born under the law so that he might, through his death, fulfill the law. The law which we cannot fulfill. The law which brands us guilty in the face of a holy God. Jesus Christ came to fulfill. Those people in those ancient days when they received the law under Moses were very much aware of their inability to fulfill the law. And we are the same. They were, as it were, slaves to their sinful nature, unable to break out from the wrong that they continually do. And we are the same. And because we are slaves to our sinful nature, because there's no way that we can break away from our wrongdoing, we are under the condemnation of a holy God. God, the holy God, the almighty, eternal God, cannot look upon us who have rebelled against him and gone our own ways, who have sought our own pleasures and centered our lives upon ourselves, who have failed to come up to his standards. He cannot look upon us and accept us. Because he is holy, and because we have failed, and not only have we failed, we've consciously rebelled against him in making ourselves and not him the center of our thinking and living and acting. The people in the Old Testament, and we are the same. We need a Savior who will buy us back, who will buy us back from that slavery to sin, both around us and in us, and restore us to acceptance in the sight of God. Someone who will pay the price. Someone who will bear the punishment. And only Jesus Christ was qualified to do that. Only Jesus Christ, because only Jesus Christ was both God and man. Only Jesus Christ was perfect and fulfilled in himself the law's demand, and only Jesus Christ bore on that cross outside that city of Jerusalem in the first century AD the punishment that was mine and that was yours because of the things that I and you have done wrong. That was the ransom price. That was the price to buy us back from slavery into acceptance by God. And that was why he came. He came for redemption. He came to buy us back. He came that we might, through acceptance of what he has done for us, know the love of a Heavenly Father and all the benefits of belonging to a Heavenly Father and all the expectations of holy living that a Heavenly Father places upon us. I have myself two small children, 5 and just over 2. And it's lovely in an evening to come home, to turn the key in the lock, to walk in through the door and be bowled over by these bundles of energy. As they rush up, they grab hold of me and they want to tell me what they've been doing and what they've been involved in during the day. They want me to be involved in what they're doing there and then, whether it be tea or whether they're making things or drawing things, or whatever it is. Now, along the line, yes, I have to reprimand them. They do things that are displeasing. But all the time, even while I'm reprimanding, they are my children. And they accept the demands I place upon them. And they receive and give great love to me and from me. And in a sense, it seems to me that that sums up the relationship that Jesus Christ came to bring. That we might know a heavenly Father who loves us. Who, as it were, wants to share in all that we're doing, all that we're involved in, who wants to wrap his arms of love around us and lift us up and encourage us and grant us all the benefits that his love has in store for us, but also a heavenly Father who wants us to live holy and good and righteous lives. But unlike my children, Jesus Christ had to come so that first of all we might become children of a heavenly God. So that those who were enemies of God, if you like, because of the evil things they've been doing, because of the attitude of their minds, lived either in total ignorance or rebellion against God, might be turned around to face and know and love the heavenly God. The coming of the Son of God into the world was a prepared event. It was a historic event, and it was a redemption event, so that each one of us might know the love of God, the forgiveness of all that we have done wrong. When the right time finally came, over this Christmas time, I'm sure you, like I, will sing many familiar carols. You'll hear again probably those familiar readings. We'll send Christmas cards, whatever they have on them. We'll give and we'll receive presents. And then for many of us, on Christmas Day, in the quietness of our own rooms and together with our Christian family, we will sing praises to God for what he's done for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll give God thanks that through history, he has brought to us the offer of salvation and acceptance in Jesus Christ our Lord. But perhaps for some sitting here tonight, that's something you still have to understand. You still have to come to terms with this person of Jesus Christ, to recognize that the baby born in Bethlehem is linked to the man who died on the cross, that the joy of childbirth is linked to the pain of suffering and death. Perhaps you have yet to realize that he died there so that you, as well as many hundreds of us here, might know the love and the acceptance of a holy and a heavenly God. Perhaps today is the right time for you. The time to hear what God is saying to you through his word. The time to see that yes, you have been living in rebellion against God, centered upon yourself, ignoring God's opportunities and love and forgiveness. Perhaps today is the right time to become an adopted child. Maybe that God has been preparing you for an historic event here in All Souls tonight, that as you come face to face with Jesus Christ, perhaps tonight is the night for you to say, yes, I accept what you've done for me. We needn't battle on with that continual round of guilt at our failure to live up to God's standards. We needn't battle on with a meaningless life. Perhaps through a friend, perhaps through the Bible, perhaps through attending church. God has been preparing you for tonight to acknowledge and to recognize Jesus Christ as Savior, to recognize your need of the forgiveness that he offers, to recognize your need of the hope of full life that is ours in Jesus Christ. And so tonight can be, on the basis of that prepared event, a historic event, a changing point, a turning point in your life when you say, yes, Jesus Christ, I want to offer what you accept. I want to accept what you offer. Please don't say it's inconvenient. It's always inconvenient. It's always inconvenient to accept what Christ has done for us. It was inconvenient for Mary, for Joseph, for the shepherds, for the wise men. We're always going to find inconvenience as an excuse. Tonight can be your night for saying, yes, Jesus Christ. If that's so for you, then why not at the end of the service? Fight your way against those who are going out to come and just have a word with myself up here. I'll stay around for a few moments just to hear, to talk, to encourage you. I'm sure there'll be some other friends here with me as well. Why not make tonight the night to say yes to Jesus Christ, to his offer of forgiveness and acceptance in the face of a God who is holy, but who loves you sufficiently, that at the right time he sent his Son into the world, born of a woman, born under the law, born for redemption, so that we might be adopted as the sons of God, and sent his Spirit of the Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Tonight and over these next weeks, we're going to celebrate a prepared event, something God set out in history, a historic event on which the history of the world turns and was changed, a redemption event through which many, many thousands of Christians around the world know their forgiveness and the love of God. May it be for some here tonight a prepared event, a historic event, and above all, a redemption event. Let us pray. God our Father, thank you for your love shown to us in Jesus Christ. Help us to acknowledge that love. Help us to live in the light of that love as your true children. Help us to live lives that are pleasing to you. Be with us as we go out into the week that lies ahead, that we might take that love and that light that we've been singing about this evening into our world and share it with others, that they might also know of the redemption which is theirs through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.